I love hearing the voices of children. And see what you know about Canada. They're not hard questions. We've got a couple fun ones in here as well. And there is a purpose to this. We are leading into our message. So, if you know the answer, it's okay. Shout it out. We're casual here this morning. When did Canada, let's start with this one, officially become a completely independent nation? What year? 67. How many of you think 67? Okay, I heard 80-something. 82, 1982 with the Canada Act. That's when we officially became an independent country. We were a confederation and part of the British Commonwealth since 1867, right? But officially in 1982, we became completely independent as a country. So we're pretty new at this country thing, right? So, all right. When was O Canada declared the official national anthem of Canada? Any guesses? No, it's not in the 60s. No, it wasn't in the 50s. You're going back too far. Not in the 70s either. 1980, July 1st, 1980, O Canada became the official national anthem of this country. See, like I said, we're still babes in terms of being a country and all this, right? All right, I'll give you an easy one. There's the flag. When did that particular version of the flag become our official national flag? 67 is close. 65. 1965, February of 1965, and I told my wife, that's an easy one to remember, because that might be when her birthday is. I didn't say how old you were. They got to figure that out for themselves. All right. Here we go. By the way, do you know what flag preceded this? The Union Jack was on the flag. The Red Ensign. Good. The Red Ensign. Yes. All right. So some of you know a little bit. We have a motto. Imare usque ad mare. It's Latin for what? Sea to sea. Right? Which was the motto for the Dominion of Canada at Confederation from Psalm 72, verse 8. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. So at least our motto is still biblical. Here in this country. What's that?
Don't let them know.
Yeah. We dare not. Best kept that one a secret, right? All right. Couple of easy ones. Do you know the first Canadian-born person to appear on a Canadian banknote? And you get a bonus point if you know who it was. John A. Macdonald. Do you remember what bill it was? The $10 bill. 1971 was the first time we had a Canadian on a bill. It used to be Queen Elizabeth, who's still on the 20 at least. and before that, it was King George. So yeah, so that's right. When did the loonie first come out? 1987. All right, very good. Our national symbol? The beaver. Yes, the beaver. How many time zones do we have in Canada? Six. Now, Faye, you knew the answer to that, didn't you, from last night, the other night? Oh, you knew it anyway. Okay, because that question got asked at an event we were at the other night. Just a couple more. Do you know what the population of Canada is now?
47 million.
Close. Your first number is off. It's 37 million. 37 million as of April of this year. We are 37 million. You know, when I heard that number, I started thinking back in 1967 at Confederation. There used to be this song playing around. Canada, da 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 da, strong and free. Now we are 20 million Canada. Yeah, I remember that song. I don't know why I remember that song. I was just a kid. But yeah, here we are, just, you know, roughly 50 years later, and we've almost doubled our population here in Canada. All right, just for fun, how many eggs will the average Canadian eat in a year? Take a guess. Wow, that's close. 190. 190 eggs the average Canadian's going to eat in 1 year. All right. Now, those of you who were at the fundraiser the other night, you got to be quiet on this one, okay? What is the most purchased grocery item in Canada? Not bread. What? Maple syrup. That's the biggest export. Not milk. Nope. No. Not eggs either. You're going to be, you'll laugh at this one. Nope, it's not flour. It's right. Macaroni and cheese is the number one bought grocery item in this nation. Oh, fun stuff. Fun stuff. That one threw me. I would not have guessed that. I would have guessed bread or milk or something like that. Mac and cheese. All right. Coldest temperature ever recorded in Canada? Celsius, okay? Minus 63 Celsius. Coldest temperature in Snag, Yukon. I have no idea where that is. All right, I'll give you two easy ones, okay? 1977, the largest lobster ever caught in Nova Scotia. Any idea how big it was? Some lobster fisherman's got to know the answer to this.
28
what?
28 pounds.
Not quite. Closer. 9.3 kilograms, which is just around the 20-pound, a little over 20-pound mark. Largest lobster, around 20 pounds. Now, that statistic's about a year old, so maybe they got a bigger one, Nathan, since then. So I wouldn't question that. All right, here's the last one. Where in Canada will you find the world's highest tides? I wanted you to at least get one, right? Okay, you couldn't overlook them. What's that?
Eastport, Maine.
They have some nasty currents over there. I've been in the waters over there. Only once. I didn't even go back. I thought that was him. But yeah, all right. There's some other stuff. You can find some stuff online. Now, I really did that to kind of lead into this question. How many of you have actually read the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms? Put your hand up if you've actually read it. One American has read. You've read it? Good for you. Good for you. All right. Back in 1994... my wife decided to take out Canadian citizenship, and so she took her oath of citizenship across the bay in St. John, and as part of the information that she had to learn, because there were questions you had to answer a government official on, you had to know something about Canada, about the political system, about even who her local government representative was. She had to know some of these to answer these questions. So I had never read the charter to that point, so I thought, I got the opportunity. It's right here in my house. So we have a copy of it in our home. So I've read through it. And so I'm, you know, a little bit now familiar with it. You know, it wouldn't hurt. I'm not saying you absolutely have to do that. But it wouldn't hurt to find a copy of it online and read through it. Know what the charter says about your rights and freedoms as a Canadian here in this country. I'm not going to ask you any questions about what's on the charter. Obviously, I can't because you haven't read it yet. But it lists some democratic rights, the right to vote and run for political office. My wife said, I could run for political office. Do you realize that? Yeah. We have mobility rights. We can live wherever we want here in the country. We can leave the country and come back again. We have those rights. We have legal rights. Ours, unlike our neighbors to the south, speaks of the right to life, liberty, and security. Little variation there for us. We have equality rights. Equal protection under the laws of the land without discrimination based on race, ethnic background, skin color, age, religion, and so forth. We have the freedom of conscience and religion, the freedom of assembly. It's a precious gift. Listen, so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially on the other side of the Atlantic and Pacific, there are places where they can't do what we're doing without threats to their lives. This is something to cherish. It really is. And not something to take for granted. So we are blessed to live in a country that allows us so many freedoms to enjoy. And yet, as great as this country is, I don't think it's any secret that there's been some dramatic cultural and social shifts over the last 50 years in particular. We were, for many generations, considered a Christian nation. That is no longer true. We are a post-Christian nation. Christianity is not the predominant religion that it was in Canada not that many years ago. I read an article from Jerry Bowler. Jerry Bowler, this article was contributed to the Promise Keepers Canada website. It was called The Rise and Fall of Christian Canada. Let me just quote a little bit of it. He says, 150 years ago, Canada was a Christian nation. On July 1st, 1867, the newest country in the world rejoiced in the title Dominion and took as its motto, Amare Usque Admire, from sea to sea, terms plucked from Psalm 72. Religion infused politics, culture, and everyday life. It guided one's vote, one's choice of spouse, and place of education. To be a respectable citizen, one had to be a churchgoer. And he goes on to describe the influence of the Christian community across the country in that first century, and then how things began to shift. The most notable shift was post-World War II, and especially as we got into the 1960s. He adds, membership in mainline Protestant denominations reached a peak in the 1960s, and then the wheels fell off the Christian bandwagon. Canadians started abandoning their churches in increasingly greater numbers, a trend that has not stopped into the 21st century. He shares some statistics. I'm not going to go into all of that. But he says this, we anticipate no halt through the decline of the numbers of Canadians professing the religion of Jesus. Those of you reading this magazine can expect to be part of a minority sect for the rest of your life. Now, I didn't share that to discourage you, because they are. They are, obviously, it's a discouraging trend for those of us who love the Lord and who have deep Christian roots in our lives. We know Christianity is healthy, because it does. It recognizes people for who they are, for where they come from, and it's created so many of the freedoms that we enjoy. But the climate is changing, and we are going to be the minority, and I doubt that we are going to change that trend. Now, don't just write me off as a pessimist, okay? I'm not diminishing the possibilities of what God can do. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I mentioned that in the light of some things that we sang about today, that there does need to be a revival, and that revival has to begin among God's people. You know, we can't change the national trend. But if I could say this, as a church, we can buck the trend here. And I want to encourage you in that. We can do that if we are willing to be a people who don't abandon the values and the truths of God's word, but stand on them uncompromisingly. It inevitably, wherever the church, even in places where the church is persecuted, when people stand up and put their lives on the line for Jesus Christ, do you know what happens to the church? It grows and it expands, and lives are rescued and redeemed by the Lord. But where the church gets comfortable, especially in a rich country like ours, and Christianity just becomes another attachment to your life, when you're really all involved about everything else, you know what? The church becomes powerless, because it fails to rely on the power of God, the power of His truth, the power of the Holy Spirit to lead their lives. So as I said, we may not change the national trend. Now, there are churches flourishing in Canada. Thank the Lord for that. There are churches where great things are happening. But again, it's individual churches where they have a passion for Christ and an unwillingness to compromise the truth. One of the reasons the mainstream denominations started losing numbers in the 60s and have consistently done that is because they started to abandon the essential truths of Scripture. And they started compromising what the Bible said. And as they lost people, in order to recover them, at least some churches started just doing things and throwing things out there to try to attract people without the foundation of truth. And so what's gonna bring people to the Lord is churches that are willing to establish themselves that we will not be moved from the Word of God. We will not be moved from our loyalty to Jesus Christ. We are not going to compromise. We're going to stick to it. And we'll see if God works among us to at least buck the trend here in Western Nova Scotia. I want to encourage you today to remember that we are citizens first, not of Canada. I'm not diminishing that wonderful gift that we have that's been bestowed upon us, whether by birth or by process. But we are citizens first of a greater country and subjects of a great king and a life-giving kingdom. I entitled this message, The Promise and Pledge of Citizenship. And I want to talk a little bit about citizenship in the kingdom of God for a few minutes. So we're going to look at a couple scriptures. I'm going to give you two truths as believers and Jesus and followers of Christ. And I want to present these in the hope that we will remember that we're Christians living in Canada, not just Canadians who do Christian things. Okay? So here's the first of two things I want to share with you. First of all, the promise. We'll start with the promise, then we'll talk about the pledge. Here's the promise, that God sanctions us as belonging to Him. Our citizenship was bestowed upon us at birth as Canadians. Our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven was bestowed upon us at our new birth, when we came to realize our sinfulness and that we needed a Savior and we needed to be born again, as Jesus said in John's Gospel. Unless a man is born again, unless a man is born of the Spirit and the water, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so when we're born again, that entitles us to certain rights according to God's charter. Here's what we read in John's Gospel, the first chapter. John introduces his Gospel this way. In verse 12, he says, "As many as received him," that is, received Jesus as Lord and Savior, "to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." When we come into a relationship by faith with Jesus Christ, there's a rebirth that happens. We become born of God. And God does this work of regeneration with us. And because of that, we now are entitled to be called children of God. Now, I hear that expression thrown around out there in various circles. Oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. I wish that were true. We are all valued and loved by God. That's absolutely true. But we're not all children of God. Because to become a child of God, you have got to come into a relationship with Jesus. You have got to come into a state of forgiveness through faith in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross for you, in order for you to have that right and privilege to be called a child of God. Scripture. That's an essential truth of the Scriptures. That's how it works. At the very end of our Bibles, in the book of Revelation, the last couple chapters describe for us the wonders of what we're going to see and experience when we get into glory. And I'm just going to read one verse from Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. The Lord is just saying, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." This is the words of Jesus. It says in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." And the next verse is about those who will not have that right. People who will not be a part or have access to the tree of life. But we have the right. That word means authority. We have the power. We have the right. We are allowed to come to the tree of life. Now remember, back in the Garden of Eden, man was not, there were two trees, right? You can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. And God says, "Well, you know what? They can't come to the tree of life." Right? So we were prohibited. But guess what? Because we're forgiven in Christ Jesus, we're children of God, we can go to the tree. That's a right that we have under God's charter. It's a great right, a great privilege, but it's bestowed on those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him for forgiveness. And so that's the promise. God sanctions us as belonging to Him. I can't make that sanction on my own merit. I can't make that sanction on my own ability. I can't say that I'm a child of God if I'm not in relationship with Jesus. I can't say it. Much as I might, I can verbalize it, but it doesn't make it true. So that's the right that we have. And as for freedom, here's one of the great things we have. I don't have to try and merit that. I don't have to merit becoming a child of God. I don't have to merit having access to the tree of life. It's granted as a gift. It's just a gift. Romans 6:23 tells us, right? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life comes through Jesus, right? So I don't have to merit it by the life I live. The life I live out of love for God, for what he's done for me. I don't do it in the hope that somehow I'm going to make it when I get there. What a wonderful gift that is. There's also freedom of opinion on some things. There are things, I might do a sermon on this sometime, on the essentials of Scripture versus the non-essentials, the matters of opinion. There's some fun stuff kind of when you walk through that. Because there are things that are non-essential that some people think, well, yeah, that's essential, that's important, but they're really not. But we have some liberty and opinion on non-essential matters. Music is a non-essential. Some people love the hymns. I love the hymns. Some people love contemporary music. You know, I love contemporary music. But how much of a thorn has that been to the church? People divided over, well, we should be singing God's music. You know, that's almost like saying, and you've heard this before, I'm absolutely sure of this. You know, somebody was complaining about translations, right? You know, should use the King James. You really need to just use the King James. Well, King James is okay. It's a little dated in the language, but it's okay. Someone said, listen, if it was good enough for Paul, the King James is good enough for us. Really? Didn't know Paul wrote the King James Version, since that was about 1,600 years after him. But we do. We make certain things essentials that are actually matters of opinion, and we need to be gracious to one another in matters of opinion. But on the essentials, we want to be unified. Who Jesus is, that the Bible is the inspired word of God, that there is one God revealed in three persons, that there is only one mediator between man and God, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That there is a heaven, that there is a hell. Right? So there are some things that are essential, but other things are not. You may have heard the slogan. This was popular in the churches that I used to serve. In essentials, unity. In opinions, liberty. But in all things, love. In all things, love. So I'm going to have a difference of opinion with you, no doubt, on a few things, and you will with me. That's okay. Let's love one another anyway, right? All right? So that's how it works within the kingdom. So we have this promise. God sanctions that we are his. Let's talk about the pledge, number two, and we'll spend a little more time in the scriptures here. The pledge is this, that he summons us to live under him. We live within the laws of the land, but we first and foremost live under God and how he has laid things down for our lives. Let me read a few verses from Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul has just kind of laid out his passion for knowing the Lord. He talked about what his life used to be like before he knew Jesus, but now the greatest value to him was knowing Jesus. There was nothing more. And out of that, he says this in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Have a passion for Jesus and to know him. And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us, who walk following Jesus. For many walk, of whom I often told you. All right, so there's lots of unbelievers in Paul's day too. And now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame. For our citizenship, your translation might say commonwealth, is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And just the first verse of chapter 4, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And so Paul's words were, first of all, kind of a testimony, as I said, about the changed life he had and how everything, he said, you know, everything I used to chase in this world, he said, it's fit for the manure pile. I'm paraphrasing, but that's literally what it means. That's fit for the manure pile. Because it has no eternal value. He says, but knowing Jesus does. It has value for this life and the life to come, he says. And so for me, that's what I'm pressing toward. That's my goal. I want to know Jesus more. I want to experience everything there is to experience while walking with Jesus, because Jesus saved me and because Jesus is coming for me. And eternity matters. And so that's why he shares these words that he does. Now, he offers a word of admonition. I'm going to just comment on this quickly. The admonition is, look, I told you when I was with you, I warned you, there's people who live their lives as enemies of the cross. They don't know Jesus, and they don't know any better. They're living an illusion that happiness is found in the pursuit of the things of this life. He simply puts it there, their minds are set on earthly things. Their God is their appetite. It's all about gratifying the self. Hey, no different in our day, is it? The trends we're seeing in Canada aren't new. They were happening 2,000 years ago. In this case, in Greece, and throughout the Roman Empire. There's nothing new. The only difference was the church was turning the world upside down back then. And I think the world now seems to be silencing a church that needs to stand up again and not be ashamed of the Savior. But he says there's people, you know, that's their God. That's their idol. More stuff. Give me more of this world, whatever pleasures this world offers. That's what I'm after. And some people, I believe really some people just don't know any better because they don't know what Jesus offers them. They don't know any different. And so they're grasping for something. Solomon called it chasing after the wind. Wow, that's a challenge, trying to grab the wind, right? But that's when you don't know Jesus, you don't know anything different. That's all there is. He said, then that's what they're doing. And he says, their end is destruction. That word is translated in different ways in the New Testament. It's translated as perish. It's translated as damnation. It's the same word Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. And so the implication is eternal separation from God. When you chase after and make idols of the things of this world and you don't know Jesus, then there's an end that is not pleasant. I'll talk about that in more detail another time. But Paul's simply trying to encourage the church. You know, folks, there's people out there living as enemies of the cross, but not you. Not you, church. You're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You and I have something that's incredibly wonderful that's been bestowed upon us. Nothing that we merited. Simply given to us out of God's grace, declaring us his children, giving us the rights to the tree of life, and that's ours. That's our citizenship. And he says, when we came to know the Lord, he doesn't say that in this particular passage, but in other places. When we came to know the Lord, Colossians 1, for example, he says, when we came to know the Lord, that God transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There was a transfer from non-citizenship to becoming citizens and children of God. My wife lived here, but she was not a citizen for a number of years. Now she has all the rights and privileges of being a citizen. And who knows, maybe she'll run for prime minister. I don't know. Right? But she had very restricted rights until that time. She couldn't vote when she was here. At least municipally, I know she couldn't vote. Right? But now she has all the rights and privileges and the protection of the Charter of Canada. We have all of the charter that God has laid out for us as his people because we're citizens of his kingdom. That's an incredible gift. And Paul says, listen, we were transferred, right, into this kingdom, but then he says here, one day there's going to be a transformation from these frail earthly bodies that we live in to bodies that are fit for eternity, for the land that we're going to live in forever. The kingdom we're already a part of, we're going to experience the full measure of its benefits and its freedoms and its blessings one day. But that day is not here. But he's trying to say to the church, look, don't imitate the culture. Follow those whose lives, like mine has attempted to do, Paul says, that simply make a priority of wanting to know Jesus and see that as the surpassing value. Know Jesus more than anything. That's what will change your life. That's what will give you life. knowing that the day is going to come when he's going to come and finally take us home to be with him. Live where you live under that reality. Now, Paul isn't, again, dismissing our citizenship in the world. More than once, I won't comment on these other than to say Paul more than once claimed his Roman citizenship for his own protection. He drew upon the legal system on at least two occasions in the book of Acts because his life was in danger, and he said, I'm a Roman citizen. That entitled him to certain things. And at the time, it was protection, at least in Acts 21 and 22, it was protection from a Jewish mob who wanted to kill him and put a plot together to do so. But he had rights, right? So it's not a dismissal of, you know, for us about saying, well, listen, just ignore that whole being a Canadian thing. No, don't. This is a great country. Cherish it. Have some patriotism. That's okay. You know, wave the red flag and the white flag. You know, go to some fireworks, whatever, you know. Do all that. But remember first and foremost who you belong to, the kingdom that you're a part of, and the king that you represent here, who's soon going to come in person and take you to his royal palace forever. Wow, we are so blessed. We're blessed to be Canadians. Thank God for that. But we're more blessed to be Christians and declared by right through faith in Jesus that we are the children of God. I'll finish with this. Just that first verse in Philippians chapter 4. As I said, we are not going to change the trend in Canada, folks. We are going to be a minority. I just think that's the reality of what is. But we can buck it here. We can buck it if we'll stand firm in the Lord. And that's what Paul says. Stand firm in the Lord. Take those words with us today. I didn't have a song to sing.